And Martin Luther had a really hard life as he was leading the Reformation. It wasn't something I think he really sought out. The Reformation changing, back to true beliefs away from the church at that time. But he learned that the world was full of opposition and demon forces, and the devil was going to work against him. And many times his life was in danger, and he realized that he was going to win in the end because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so will we. You know, you go through a lot of battles, I know, and you have an enemy. And that's why I want this morning's message to be encouragement to you, because we win. Did you hear me? We win. Not because there's anything in us, but because of our great Lord Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's amazing. Well, those of you joining through camera, coming in kind of the middle there, that wasn't the message. That was just shouting for joy over the songs. And when we sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, I just, you know, one little word will fell him. And that little word is Jesus. And so it's just profound who Jesus is. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So welcome all of you joining us back there through the camera, all of you in the sanctuary here. God bless you. And I want to send you out here shouting, because Jesus really is amazing. He has incredible power. In fact, he has power over the entire universe of all created beings. And that includes the devil and all of his angels, the fallen angels. Now, I think, sadly, that many, if not most people today alive, see this world as a playground. I'm here to enjoy myself. I'm here to have a lot of time. Their theme song has become Eat, Drink, and Be Merry, for tomorrow we're going to die. And, because we tend to believe that, sometimes we become upset because we haven't gotten what we think we ought to get out of life. But let's talk a little bit about reality. What does God tell us this world is like? He says that this world is a war zone. It's not a playground. And we're not here for ease and comfort. But this earth, in reality, is a battlefield. Now, the battle on the earth started back there in the Garden of Eden, when Satan deceived Eve and Adam stood beside her and let her do what the devil encouraged her to do. But, you know, Jesus came down to earth on that day and said, I'm going to put enmity, or I'm going to put a spirit of frustration, hostility, battle between the seed of the woman and you. And someday one of her seeds, and you know that's Jesus there in the garden, and he knows it's going to be him, one of her seed is going to be born, and he's going to become the head basher. He's going to bash your head, but you're going to hurt his heel. And so right then the war really began in earnest, although it had been going on before that. So it's a battle between good and evil. It's a battle between God and the devil. It's a battle between the good angels and the wicked angels. It's a battle that involves Christians and unbelievers as well. And this war that's going on, our spiritual enemies, they roar and they charge. And the battle ensues. And the dead and the wounded lie all around us. And the wounded cry out from their pain. And oh, if we can start seeing life in that way, it changes the way that we deal with people and situations and so on. Now, the fact of the matter is that in cultures that move farther and farther away from the Word of God, and Christians become more and more compromised and ungodly, and we're no longer what we should be, the enemy is able to exercise more and more power. You know, you look at many places around the world, and we'll just go back to Bible times. Why were there so many people in Jesus' time that were demon-possessed? And the answer is because the Jewish people at that time had wandered so far away from the truth and Moses' law and what God had told them in the Old Testament that it just sort of opened the door to all kinds of demonic stuff. Now, I want you to realize that's happening in America today. You know, the farther we move away from God in our country, the more satanic, demonic, weird stuff we're going to see in our country. So don't let anything surprise you, because it's going to happen here the farther we move away from God. It's fascinating that when a people follow the Lord Jesus, he puts like a shield over them. And there are some things the demonic world cannot do, even though they want to do it, the demons. But as Christians and people and the nation stop following the Lord, that shield just sort of disappears, and God begins to allow demonic activity. And we want to talk a little bit about that this morning. Let's do some pre-work, though, before we get into all of it. Who or what are the demons? Well, first of all, I want you to know they're not dead humans. Boy, that gets going in our culture, and you know, we're afraid somebody will come back and haunt us. You ever say that to somebody? When I die, I'm going to come back and haunt you? No, it's not going to happen. Because what does Hebrews 9:27 say? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You don't get to come back for a second round. You don't get to come back as a ghost to scare Aunt Millie or somebody else. You know, that doesn't happen. Demons are evil spirits, and that's pretty clear because that's what the Scripture calls them in many different places. And they are fallen angels, servants of Satan himself. And so they're really evil or unclean spirits. They're fallen angels. They're servants of Satan. They're on the other side of this conflict. And so they have become our enemies. Now, we could ask the question, what happens if a demon lives inside of a person? Well, the Scripture gives us all sorts of illustrations on that. Sometimes when a demon lived inside a person, they couldn't talk. So here in Matthew 9, and when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. So somehow the demon was keeping him from talking. That's what demons can do. Sometimes it made them blind. And so then they brought him the demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. Again, we see what a demon would do to somebody. This one scripture just says they did a lot of suffering. And here's a father, Matthew 17, "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly." Who is causing him to suffer greatly? Demonic beings. And when the demons would come upon him, he often falls into the fire or into the water. You had to have a full-time babysitter with this son, however old he was, because he would harm himself, suffering. Some live just abnormally. Here's a story in Luke 8. For a long time, this man, and he's demon-possessed, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he lived in the tombs. Yeah, cemeteries make great places to live, right? He felt a kinship with death and dying, and so that's where he went. That certainly was not normal. So demons would make humans live abnormally. One more here. This fellow would have convulsion. Luke 9, a spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams and it throws him into convulsions. so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. Just some of the things that demon spirits can do when they enter the body of a human being. Now let me ask you this question. Do you think these people enjoyed the demons living inside of them? Do you think it's something they wake up every morning and go, "Yes, man, I'm under the control of a demon"? Do you think the people around them were happy about that? Your answer should be no. They were probably miserable. They were enslaved. They wanted to be normal. They wanted, the ones that couldn't talk wanted to talk. Those that were blind wanted to see. Those around the man that was living abnormally wanted to him to be normal. No, it was not fun for them at all. Well, why didn't they just get rid of him? Why didn't that human being just step inside of his heart and mind and say, "Get out of here, leave me alone"? And I think the answer is pretty obvious. They didn't have the power to do that. Some of them may not have understood what was going on, but they couldn't. They did not have the strength. They needed somebody else with a whole lot more power to come along and to help them. And I am really excited to tell you that somebody came along and helped a lot of those first century people who were enslaved under demon difficulties. His name is Jesus. What sort of a relationship did Jesus have with the demons anyway? Well, I think we first have to point out that he created them. Now remember, they weren't demons when he created them. He created them as good and holy, and they were the ones later on that chose to go against him and to rebel against him. But Colossians is very clear. You know, all things, he created all things in heaven and earth, and visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or orders or rulers and authorities, and those are all spiritual levels of authority. And all things were created by him and for him. So every one of those demons that turned, angels that turned against him became a demon, was created to function for the Lord Jesus in some way. And every one of those demons said, "I will not serve Jesus in the way he wants me to serve." There was a rebellious heart. There was a turning away from the purpose that God had created them for. By the way, human beings have that same choice today. And you and I are making that choice. So, first of all, he created them. Notice, secondly, that they rebelled. Now, the two scriptures I put up here on the screen, first one is Ezekiel 28:15, and that whole set of verses there talks about Satan's rebellion. And he says, "I want to," and in Isaiah 14, that's the other piece of that, "I want to sit on the very throne of God. I want to take God's place. I want to tell angels what to do. I want to be the big boss." And that's what he said. And so he starts the rebellion somewhere before planet Earth was created in Genesis 1:1. And by the time we get to Revelation 12, it indicates there that when Satan fell, he took about a third of the angels with him. So we're talking about a huge crowd, billions and billions of angels and beings that have rejected the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Master. And so they rebelled. Now, something else we see is that they fight against him. They didn't just rebel and say, "Oh, we're going over to the back 40 pasture and we're just going to ignore you." No, they turned and they began to fight against the Lord Jesus and against God the Father and against God the Holy Spirit. And they fight against him. And that battle is going on. During that time and through the ages of history, some of those angels were put in the angel demon prison. And that's the abyss. It appears to be in the center of the earth. And the scripture tell us, I'll come back to that one. Because I got some other stuff I want to put here in the middle of this. They fight against him. They fight against him. Now, let me just show you some passages. I want you to take your Bible, and I don't know if you've gone through and really looked at these, but let's just walk through some verses here. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 32. 9, verse 32. And the scripture simply says, while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. And the crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Now flip over a couple of chapters to chapter 12 and look at verse 22. And it says there that they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished, and they said, could this be the son of David? They're on the right track there. Could this be the Messiah? And the answer was yes. Now, just a few more chapters to the next book, and that's Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 23. I like to hear the Bible pages turning. Probably don't do enough of that. Verse 23 says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And then verse 23, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out. Now, it seems like there's a preaching point there, but I don't know. Here's a demon-possessed guy who went to church. I'm sure that's none of us here, right? We'll not draw any more principles from that. But he cries out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What's Jesus do? He says, be quiet. And he says that sternly, is the way my NIV translates it. Come out of him. And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Now, Mark 6. Mark 6. That's 5. Chapter 5, yeah. And verse 1 kind of sets the stage, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet them. And this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. So the demons made this guy incredibly strong. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. So it sounds like he was getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And listen to this. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Do you think his heart wasn't just filled with pain because of his condition? Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees. right there in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to me, or swear to God, that you won't torture me." For Jesus had been saying to him, or had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for there are many." And then he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. So what does Jesus do? He transfers them into a herd of pigs. And demons want to go to the pigs, and so he gave them permission to do that. And then that herd goes crazy, and they jump off the cliff, and they all drown in the sea. And that didn't make the owners of the pigs very happy, because they had lost their income. And they come out, and they ask Jesus to leave. Man, what a great miracle, and yet they don't see the miracle. Then the man begins to witness over and over again. Let's see, I think there's one more in Luke. Yeah, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 37. Next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. And a man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. And I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. And there's a message there too. "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and have to put up with you? Bring your son here." And then even when, while the boy was coming, verse 42 says, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to the father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Amazed at God's ability to take authority over that evil spirit and drive him out. Now, there's quite a number of things here I really want you to notice. So let's do this. In every case, Jesus forces them out. It's not like they just left. It's the word that's used is for cast out or driven out in a lot of these places is the same one in Acts 7:58 where it says that Stephen was cast out of the city. So the picture is Stephen was grabbed and dragged. And it's the same here with the demons. It's like Jesus had to reach inside of that guy, grab those demons, and force them to go. They did not want to go. They were going against their will. But the fact of the matter is, the demons always obeyed. None of them ever went, "Na-na-na, Jesus, you can't get me." In fact, it sounded more like they were all troubled when he came around. They were scared to death of him. Because they knew he was the boss on the block and that they were going to have to do what he said. And so the demons always obeyed Jesus. He even had power over a legion of them, which is 1,000. And I don't know how that is. They could all live there. But you would think that you put enough demons together, Jesus would probably lose the battle. Huh. Not Jesus. He was equal to every number of them, no matter what. Power over one or legions. He could drive them out from a distance. Some of the miracles were done where he just commanded from a ways away. And the demon had to leave. So Jesus has a power that extends out. He had a 0% failure rate. There's not one time where the disciples were watching, and the demon said, "I'm not leaving. You can't make me go. You're not strong enough to throw me out." Not one time. He had a 0% failure rate. And then it's interesting, too, that the demons knew who Jesus was. "You know, I know who you are. You're the Son of God." I don't know if they knew that when he showed up on earth. I don't know if they figured that out when Satan had had his temptation time of Jesus 40 days in the desert. But at some point, they had figured out, we're not dealing with an ordinary man here. This is God on earth. So they knew who he was. It's interesting to note, too, that Jesus did not accept advertising. So when demons started to say, "I know who you are, and I'm going to go tell people that," I don't know if they were trying to earn points with Jesus or what the deal was with them. Jesus just basically says, "Be still, be quiet, hush." He doesn't need Satan's evil world to advertise him, and he never accepted it at all. And it's also interesting that the demons fear their punishment. And in that one passage, you know, "Have you come to torment us before our time? We know there's a time coming when we're going to be punished for what we've done. But Jesus, that's not today." But they were still scared to death. And they had to respond to him because he was the master and the Lord. You know, when you read these stories, it's like, wow, what power Jesus had over the world of demonic beings. Beings that are so much more powerful than we are. And you put a whole bunch of them together, and they're really something. But yet they don't match Jesus. Not a bit. Jesus demonstrated such power and control over that world when he was here. Now let's go back to our outline. What happens in the future? Well, at some point in the future, Revelation chapter 9, we know that God puts the demonic armies back together, because there have been some that have been active in world events, but there's some that have been put in prison. By the time we get to Revelation 9 and we have the fifth trumpet, those demons are released, and so they come back and they are, you know, they add to Satan's forces. And then we have the trumpet after that, and there's a whole lot more of them released from the Euphrates River. So God has had a holding place for them. So by the time we get to Revelation 10, 11, and so on through the rest of the book, God has given the devil his whole army back, everything he started with at the beginning of the rebellion. And so great, great power now that the devil has. And I'm sure the devil figures out that I'm the one that got these guys out of prison, my friends and my demonic beings, and away from the Euphrates River. So now I can take on God and I will win. So they're released for the final war. But then the demons are kicked out of the heavens and isolated to the earth. And Revelation 12 tells us the great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels are with him. And that passage tells us that, I believe, that the demons are all over the universe. And I don't know if some of them are hiding. Some of them don't want to be a part of the battle against the Lord that's coming. But God sends Michael out, and Michael and his army goes everywhere, and they're kind of sweeping the universe to bring all the demonic forces back to earth. And that's why the scripture says at that moment, woe to you who live on the earth, because the devil has come down and he's angry because he knows his time is short. So the demons are kicked out of the heavenlies and isolated to earth. Then they gather to battle against Jesus in Revelation 16 and verse 14 tells us. And all the enemies of God in the spiritual world and in the physical world join together. And they're going to try to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd just like to say good luck to them. Because it's not going to happen. And they will not win. Well, Revelation 19 then says they suffer a... they suffer a terrible defeat. And Revelation 19, the battle and the beast, that's Satan's representative on earth, the top guy, his organization, everything. They're captured, they're put into the lake of fire because they're defeated. And then Matthew 25 talks about the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God never intended for humans to go there. That was made for the devil. That was made for spiritual rebels. And so they're placed there. They lose, and they're removed. And they will never again upset anything that God is doing, never again bother or accuse or control other beings, because they are punished forever and ever. Amazing Jesus. Oh, amazing Jesus. Let's go back where we started. Let me throw a few things out. Remember, we're at war. We are in a spiritual war. That's reality. Are you aware of that? So many of us live as though this is just playground and happy-go-lucky and let's advance and let's put all our marbles here in this life. No. Ephesians 5 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Every day we go out to live life, and the devil is moving his troops against us in some way. And so God says to us, here in Ephesians 6, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to keep standing there. That'd be a good study for you this week. Go study the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And it has to do with having truth and standing there with the righteousness of Christ. And having the word of God as a sword and praying, and you can study that. But remember, we're at war. And that's why Martin Luther was able to write that great song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And because he understood the war that he was in. But I want you to know, too, from Romans 8:38, that we can never be separated from God, no matter how powerful they are. No matter what they try to do, God has promised us that demons can never separate me from God. And so here in verse 38, it says, Paul writes, the Holy Spirit has him write, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future nor any powers, neither the height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he keeps us. He protects us. I want you to remember that Jesus beat the devil at the cross. See, at the moment, the devil thought, I'm trashing Jesus and I'm killing him. He didn't know at that moment he had actually lost. And Colossians 2:14 says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I want you to realize, too, that Jesus is the ultimate ruler. No matter what Satan set out to do in the beginning, he has not accomplished it. He never will. And even if he puts all of his forces together, and even though they attack the Lord Jesus over and over again, they will not win. And that the scripture says that in Ephesians 1, his power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. Remember, Satan said, I'm going to sit up there on the top of the glory clouds, and I'm going to sit on God's throne, and I'm going to be the boss of the universe. And God's writing here, Jesus was raised from the dead, and he was seated at the right hand in the heavenly realms. I love that. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. As hard as the devil and the demons have tried, they're farther behind today than they were when they started. And then 1 Peter 3, we looked at this not in the last year. It saves by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So Jesus is amazing. Look at what he has the power over. Look at what he can do in our lives in protection and blessing because of his amazing power. Psalm 2 advises all those who are enemies of God, you need to kiss the Son. And that was a phrase that meant you ought to surrender to him. You ought to realize you can't win the battle. You need to turn to him and come to him. And that's what God encourages you to do today, is come to the Lord Jesus, bow before him, realize that you need him as a sinner to be your Savior, and to come to him for forgiveness of sin. So the question really is, will you submit your eternal soul into the hands of the one who really is and has proved it to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And the answer has to be yes, Lord, yes. I want to live in the real world where the battle is going on. I want to accomplish your will and your purpose in that battlefield world. I want you to direct me, lead me. I want to be yours. May God help us to say that in the very essence of our heart and our being. Entrust your daily life into the care of the one who's in charge of it all. Father, we come to you this morning so grateful that Jesus is so powerful. And though the whole universe is filled with powerful beings that are so much stronger than we are, we humans, that if we were to go one-on-one with them, we would be defeated, we'd be beaten up, we'd be black and blue, we would be destroyed, we'd be killed. But here is the Lord Jesus, so powerful that every time he went up against a demon, no matter how many of them were inside a person, they always lost. He always won. And Father, it's so wonderful to be on the side of a winner. Now, Father, there might be somebody here who is not on Jesus' side as of yet. They've never said, you know, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I'm broken, I'm ruined, I'm messed up, I'm not living for you, I don't love you, but I'm starting to understand I'm a sinner and I'm lost without Jesus. You know, Father, they could come to you today and they could just put their trust in you. I mean, it's as simple as really believing Jesus is God and God raised him from the dead and he's the Savior and I need the Savior. And so, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. It's not hard to do, but it makes us deal with our own pride and our own sin and the rebellion of our hearts. And I pray, Father, that unbelievers will come to Jesus today And that we as Christians will go out of here knowing that Jesus is all-powerful and so amazing. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Bless us as we consider these things in Jesus' name. Amen.